He is risen.
He is risen.
Good. I don't want to do a spoiler here, but once in a while through this sermon, I could end up saying he is risen. And then it's completely not inappropriate to just jump in there and say he is risen indeed. That's warmly encouraged. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew. Let's not do that. Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who's been crucified. He has risen." Yeah, that's allowed. We like that. "He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they have laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful account that we have of genuine history. And thank you, Lord, that we can absolutely bank on it because it's your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you, Lord, that although there are a myriad of details as to what went on during this short period of time, they are wonderfully able to be synthesized together, and we get a wonderful story, which was what your intention was. So, Lord, thank you for that, and I would pray, Lord, that you would comfort, encourage, cause our hearts to rejoice at the fact that you are risen, and Lord, that beyond that, we would be making the appropriate applications, adjustments in our thinking, and changing in our stance toward you because of it. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to study again a wonderful passage that gives us the account of first resurrection proclamation. The first proclamation by any creature, which was by angels, and next, the first proclamation by humans, which we're going to look at this morning. You know, if the Bible was written by mere men, in the wisdom of men, the account of the first witnesses to the resurrection would have been men, usually, men. Men held to be in highest social stature, and those universally held to be in the utmost esteem. They'd have picked really popular and people who had who were unimpeachable in terms of their testimony. In this culture, a woman, for example, would not be called as a material witness in a legal court issue. They were not considered capable. Think of that. This passage highlights a different level of dignity that is afforded to women, among other things, by our Lord. The earliest testimonies of the resurrection are given by women, and they are initially disbelieved. So let's jump into our passage. Verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, and I'll just give a quick explanation there. The day for Jewish people did not start and end at midnight. The day started at sundown and ended at sundown. And so the Sabbath over would be something in the order of 6 or 6:30 on the day that we would call Saturday at in the evening. As soon as the sun went down on Saturday, that was considered the end of the Sabbath, and it was now the first day of the week. Interesting also, the Jewish people didn't do Monday, Moon Day, Tuesday, Thursday. They didn't do any of the names named after Greek gods. They named them the first day of the week, second day of the week, and so forth. So that's how they kind of called their days. Anyway, that when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So here we discover why the ladies are the earliest with the news. They were up earlier and they were doggedly intent on serving the Lord, who they believed to have died with no possible chance, no thought of reversal. As we organize the events of that morning synoptically, the three ladies would have gone spice shopping just after sundown on what we call Saturday night, that they would render now the first day of the week. The Jewish people, as I say, reckoned a day from sundown to sundown. For a very brief time, therefore, as the sun had set and there was still faint lingering light, either merchant stalls could be approached or known merchants of the required spices could be hunted down in the city and purchases made. These spices in particular would have been ready at short order, because normally the Jewish people would bury somebody the same day they died. And so these spices would have been, there'd be known merchants, and they were used to getting them available on short notice, or you don't have a sale, right? So they had made those purchases. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and the idea is the sun had just started to peak when they got there for working out the time. Now, immediately somebody would ask, well, what's this all for? Why the big push after, you know, this time has gone by to anoint, which is the spices are, in their case, in liquid form. What would be the point of doing all of that? Well, it was a way of giving an outpouring of love and affection for someone who had died. There was no thought that these gestures could in any way touch the immaterial part of man who was dead. They weren't thinking of that. But it was a way that respect mixed with remorse could be expressed. They had not had any time for what they would have regarded as a proper funeral in the case of Jesus, given that the time between the death of Jesus and the beginning of the Sabbath was so short. According to the Gospel of John, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had seen to the burial quickly without any time for public acknowledgement or public tribute to be given. But Nicodemus, actually we should turn there for a moment. Let's go to John chapter 20. Rather, John chapter 19, but it got you close. Verse 39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. That would have been something on the more expensive end of things, about 100 pounds weight. Your translation have it. The Greek phrase is very close to our word of liter, their litra, and that would have been about 12 ounces. So what we're looking at by our standards would be about 65 pounds. So just so that you're getting an idea here, Nicodemus brought something in the excess of about 3 of the really big bags of flour, 20-pound bags of flour of spices to be wrapped up in with the grave clothes. Okay? So, we know also from Scripture, going back to Mark chapter 15, that the girls knew that. The girls knew that. It says in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, would be pronounced, were looking on to see where he was laid. So they saw the process, and they knew precisely geographically where this was. So they knew the precise location, because some people go, oh, well, easy to explain. They just showed up at the wrong tomb site. No, they knew precisely where it was. They knew that the spices, such a volume of spices such as what would be allotted for the burial of a king, had already been applied. Some of them would have been liquid, kind of like almost like corn syrup. So you put that on the body together with dry spices, and then you put the linen over it, and it would have kind of created a crust, a something that would, as it dried, would have been kind of I guess the best way to describe it is a crust over top of and a shell. So they knew all of this had been applied. In fact, they also knew that a few days earlier, a different Mary had broken an expensive container that held a perfume worth a year's wages of another very expensive perfume called nard, and poured it over the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair. So they were aware that all of these things had been done. And by the way, there are people who are trying to, and I appreciate that, I encourage that, trying to work all the details out of how do these details all dovetail. They do, by the way. And what might be running through your mind is, so which Mary is which, right? Trying to figure that out. Just so that you know, there are 7 Marys that are involved in this account, all different people, 7 Marys. And some people are going, well, you know, that's just not even possible that there would be 7 Marys. It's all based on the Hebrew word Miriam. Little here. How many of you know more than one Mary? How many of you here today know more than one Tina? Okay, I'm not going to go after the Latinas again. We love you. We're glad you're here. But yeah, there's some names that are a little bit more popular. This was certainly one in the Hebrew culture. So this was a different Mary that would have broken off that very expensive alabaster vial and poured out a very expensive perfume. They kept stuff like this on hand, again, because they needed to be able to put on a funeral in very short order. Anyway, all these gals were aware of all of that and what had been done. And yet here they went out and spent more big money for more spices, and you'd have to say for their own ministry to Jesus, to what they believed to be the dead body of Jesus. Why? Because the biblical tradition and the biblical record is that dignity is to be given to the remains of people. That's not just a cultural thing. That's a biblical thing. That's an appropriate thing. Folks like Judas decried what he protested as waste, but Jesus, if you'll remember, defended the gesture. Others then had been given the chance to show their affection, and now here were these ladies. They were determined to make their own very private gesture. It wasn't publicly in front of people putting on a spectacle. Very quiet, very personal. They wanted to show their affection to Jesus. Again, they were not gifted in front of a crowd for the approval of the crowd or the consumption of the crowd. It was private, and it was doggedly determined. So they took off to do what they had thus far been prevented from at the very first early light. And without a game plan for how the massive stone they had seen Joseph sort of drop into the channel of the doorway to seal the tomb, they had no game plan how to move that. They were apparently, which I like, they were just going to get there and make a plan. That sounds kind of like how I'd organized it. Of course, they were not aware that the Roman seal had been placed on the sealing rock. They didn't know that. They were not aware of the posting of four soldiers, soldiers who were trained to kill anyone who came within 6 feet of them. That had been organized after they left on Friday sundown. They were just eager to show affection and remorse in the only cultural way they knew. This was not preparation for any public event or putting the body on display. It was just really what was in their heart to quietly do. Well, the ladies shopped together the evening before, but evidently they were staying in different places overnight, and that's how you sort of untangle the details. Mary Magdalene, it says, got there the earliest, and the text tells us while it was still dark, according to John, and these other ladies just as dawn had broken, so they got there at different times. Mary Magdalene saw the tomb open and assumed the tomb had been raided by enemies. She didn't bother to look in. She didn't stop to look in at that moment, but ran off to tell Peter and John. And of course, as we see this story progress, she would come back herself a few moments later, and then she'd see the angel speak with Jesus, but she was not in the party of the group in our passage in Mark that morning, just so that you got all the flow of the details. So let's go to verse 3. So they were saying to one another, and that's the idea of their constantly back and forth. This was the substance of their discussion, their chatter as they're walking. Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? That's what they were, kind of chattering about. And discussing. Then it says, looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was very large. Interesting, they were walking, it would seem, according to the mark, they'd been traveling with their faces down. Interesting detail for Mark to draw our attention to. It was understandable in the half light of an unfamiliar path, but also a study of their spirits. They were downcast and solemn. Does this sound like a group of people who are conspiring to make up some sort of a grand myth and foist it upon the world? No. They had every expectation that Jesus was dead. Interesting, why did they post a guard? Because the enemies of Jesus heard what Jesus was saying, and they apparently got it quicker, more accurately than the followers of Jesus did. How could that be? They understood. They said this liar, referring to Jesus, had said that if he dies, he will rise again on the third day. They'd put that together, which was a little quicker than what the disciples had. So they were anticipating it. These ladies, they were completely, absolutely bowled over by what they see. So, they're traveling with their faces down, they're downcast, and it says they looked up. The stone had been rolled away. Good question. Why? And some people say, well, an angel rolled away the stone so that Jesus could get out of the stone and rescue him. What silliness. Do you remember? Jesus had what kind of a body now? Oh, right, a resurrection body. It's a resurrection body that can pass through gravestones, pass through doors without any problem. It wasn't a situation where we needed to roll away the stone so Jesus could get out. It really was angels roll away the stone so people would bother to look in and find out what had happened. It was for the benefit of people, not for the benefit of Jesus. There's another point, too. Rolling away the stone also scared the tar out of the soldiers and got them out of there, and that's brilliant fun as well. All right, verse 5. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. It is an unusual term for young man. It would be talking about a youthful servant attendant that you would kind of expect at some sort of a royal do. Mark describes him as Neanchios, young looking. Evidently, angels who were created way back when to watch the wonders of the creation of a new world and the creation of the universe, apparently they don't age very badly, not nearly as we do. The garment that he was wearing is described as stolen. It's a formal garment that reached to the ground. Why would Mark put that detail in? Because it's the intention of God that as you're picturing it, you're picturing the right thing. Go ahead and be picturing the right thing. So there's this white, brilliant garment that reaches right down to the ground. It's a formal garment. And according to Luke, it was dazzling. According to Luke, also, there were two angels, but Matthew and Mark only tell us about the one who was the spokesman, which is not a contradiction. It's just they're selecting what details they're going to talk about. And it says they were amazed. We're going to hear that a lot. They were amazed. And the term is a big, long one. I won't even try and pronounce it. The term means completely astonished with a side of terror. That would be kind of the closest that we would come to it. Completely astonished with a side of terror. So, verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed." So, that's pretty standard instruction when people see angels. When people see angels, they kind of fall down like dead people. They start floundering and they do lip stands and so forth. Pretty standard for the angels to say, don't be afraid. And here he says, don't be completely astonished with a sight of terror. Don't do that. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the shepherds, John, they all got wobbly when they see angels. Actually, I know of only one person in Scripture who didn't get wobbly when they saw an angel. And we're going to look at her today. Her name is Mary Magdalene. She's the one exception that I know of, and we'll get to that. So, he says, don't be completely astonished with a sight of terror. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene. Oh, you got the right tomb. You're in the right spot. Who has been crucified. It wasn't that he kind of swooned. It wasn't that he kind of fainted on the cross and he somehow over the 2 days in the cold tomb managed to revive. He was crucified. He was crucified. In fact, it says he has been crucified This becomes a past tense descriptor when it has reached the intended outcome of death. So, crucified had happened and he was dead. That's an important thing to know. He really did die. And then, brilliantly simple and bright, he has risen. Just beautiful. I like that. Well done. He is risen. He said, yes, go for it. He is risen. That this is the first, this could bite. Oh, get back at me. This is the first angelic creaturely proclamation of what had happened. That's why the formal wear looking like an attendant at an official state function. This is the first official proclamation. Actually, just so that you know, the phrase is, in the grammar, an aorist passive. Literally, he has been raised. He has been the object of something done to him. Now, Jesus rightly proclaimed that he had the power of life and death and that he could lay his own life down, which he did, and he could raise it up again. Yet scriptures speak, as here, of the Father raising the Son. And there are scriptures that refer to the Spirit raising Jesus, which just gets us lost in the workings of Trinity. Don't even try and untangle that. But he says, he's risen, he's not here. He is, but he's not here. Interesting. And then he says, behold, look for a moment at the place where they laid him. He's not here, behold, here is the place where they laid him. You got the right spot. And what they would be pointing, especially this one angel, pointing attention to these ladies at, is this wonderful thing of these funeral wrappings where the body had been wrapped and inside there had been a sticky substance together with some dry spices that would have coated the inside, and none of that had been altered, broken any of the seals. It had looked like everything was there like a cocoon, but the body wasn't there anymore. And the face cloth, which had been inside, somehow made it to the outside and was rolled up over there. That's what they would have been looking at. Have a look at it, is what they say. Well, they would have seen, of course, the same sight that Peter and John are about to see a few moments later. Grave clothes looked like a body passed through the now empty shell and the face cloth rolled up by itself. And so, verse 7, he says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. Particularly points him out because Peter, of course, feels like he's totally blown it and he's going to need to have a little bit of a push to get him back into the game. He is going, that is, Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Wouldn't it be too bad if that was the end of the story? Wonderfully, it isn't. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Here, Matthew picks up this point in the story, in verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear, and with great joy, that's good, and ran to report it to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. So on their way back, booking it for disciples, they run across Jesus. Jesus grants them the wonderful privilege of seeing him first. So it says, and they came up and laid hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. The same thing, astonished with a sight of terror. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So that's how that whole thing ended for these ladies. Well, these ladies, as now they go to the disciples who they're going to find, they have real news. These are the first human witnesses to proclaim that he is risen. Good. But, meanwhile, just earlier, back at the ranch, a bit before they got there, perhaps a few minutes, Mary Magdalene had come with the incomplete news. She had not bothered to look in the tomb. She saw that the stone was gone. And so she came back and she was upset. She was, the technical term is miffed. She was miffed. And she says, the tomb is empty and they've taken him somewhere. They, don't know who, they have taken him somewhere. Let's pick up the passage there in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. So she got there earlier than the other girls did and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. That's the only thing she'd put together. She had an incomplete message. And we do not know where they have laid him. That's what she's really kind of upset with right now. So Peter and the other disciple went forth. They were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. You can excuse John, the author of it, to say, I'm not going to name exactly who it was, but the disciple that Jesus loved me, we took off in a race and I actually got there first. That's so much like a guy. Anyway, he got there earlier. The disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, came to the tomb first, and stooping in and looking in, he saw. Here's our first instance of the word saw. And this is blepe, which is, he just did a sweeping appraisal. Looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he didn't go in. So Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb, and he saw, different word for saw. This is theroe, which is the idea of to theorize. So he's looking at the whole thing, and he's going, okay, but so if there's this, and if there's this, how could this have happened? And so he's running different scenarios through his head, right? So there's no body. There's still this thing looking like a cocoon. How did they get the body out? Because if they'd broken it open with that crust, there'd have been spices all over the floor, right? And it would have been a mess. And besides which, if the government had taken, the G-men had come in and got him, why would they bother to unwrap him? They'd have just, he's quick and handleable just like that. Why would they have unwrapped him and then, if they unwrapped him, put him back together and kind of got all the crispy pieces back together? How could that have happened? So he's kind of trying to put the face cloth, that was on the inside. How did that get over and rolled over? So he's putting it together and he's theorizing as he's looking, is what it says. The linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings but rolled up in a place by itself. He's trying to go, let's work this through logically. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. There's our third case of the word saw. Again, a different word in the Greek. This is idean, which is, oh, I see. Oh, I get it. Different kind of saw. He put the whole piece together. The only way that happened, the body came out of there without changing the wrapping. Whoever came out, took the face cloth off, rolled it up, and he's gone. They're going, oh, I get it. He'd figured it out from what was there. He saw and believed. That's wonderful, isn't it? I hope that happens for you if that's never happened before. And as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again and they went and told everybody. They went away again to their own homes. What? They just kind of went back to their house. My goodness. Well, they have the news. They kind of put it together, but apparently they need a little bit of time. Well, meanwhile, they took off home. There's still this lady by the name of Mary Magdalene, and she's still weeping. Mary Magdalene, it says, verse 11, was standing outside the tomb weeping. So she hadn't still yet gone in. And so, as she wept, here's the first time, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. Imagine that for a minute. She looks in, and here are these two supernatural creatures that are brilliant to the eyes. And if that's not enough, and she's not saying, I mean, her eyes are full of tears, but she saw, right? If that's not enough, she's got it kicked out of her head that that's just some sort of a vision, because, and they said to her, there's discourse, woman, why are you weeping? Interesting. So she hadn't got the memo, looks in, sees two angels. So the angels are back. They were absent for the guys being there. And for some reason, the angels only deal with the guys, not the gals. And the angels ask, why is she crying? Well, think about that for a moment. She sees angels. Their robes are dazzling. And somehow, she's not astonished with a sight of terror. That isn't how it kind of hits her. She has some spices, and there's a job to do, and she needs to get down to the bottom of what happened to Jesus. Hang the fancy-looking dudes. She is task-focused, lots of emotion, buckets of tears, no terror. Job to do with a side of miffed. This is an interesting girl, when you think about it. You know, what kind of a character this is. I actually think I know a girl like this, but because I know her fairly well, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to say it out loud in the sermon, who this is, but I think I know a girl like this. Doesn't, if she's got a task, she's, none of this stuff phases her. I got a job to do. Well, why are you weeping? And she said to them, conversation with supernatural beings, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them. Let's put aside this is the real point. This is what we need to get to. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But apparently she's so task-oriented, she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? That should have got her attention. Whom are you seeking? Which should have again kind of woke her up. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I'm going to take custody of this because you guys are not handling this thing well. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Oh, the penny dropped. Wow. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. So apparently that's what she did. She just kind of grabbed onto him, right? And Jesus says, okay, whoa, stop. Continually, you know, kind of like throttling me. You got to let go here. Stop clinging to me. It's not a situation where he's giving her the straight arm. He's just saying, okay, we need to behave in an appropriate way here. And appropriate is not where you just hang on to me forever. He says, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Now, what happened when he said, it is finished? What happened to him? Well, what he told the thief was, this day, which would have had about 3 hours left on that day, this day you will be with me in paradise. So the soul spirit of Jesus in the interim period went to heaven. That's where that went. Now, what do we do with this? Well, the body, resurrection body, joined to the soul spirit of Jesus had not yet ascended. That's how we work out the details on that. So he says, I'm going to ascend to my Father, and interesting, and your Father now. New relationship. And my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples. She gets the news, and what does she do? Announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And then he said these things to her. Well, what do we understand about the resurrection? What difference does it make? Well, it includes, and this isn't the full list, but it includes this. Here's the difference the resurrection makes. Paul said, he was raised for our justification. The fact that he was raised means a full payment was given, and a complete payment for the sins of everyone who would place their faith in Christ, given the job was done, he was raised again. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus proved who he was. Not just human. He was fully man and fully God. It proved he had the power over death, as he said. It demonstrated that as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and came out alive after offering the sacrifice, that his role as a high priest was successful. It means that he was raised to be the prototype for us to be raised. Because he was raised when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, we therefore too will be raised if you are in Christ. Which leads to one more. Did you know that everybody's going to get a resurrection? Everybody's going to get a resurrection. And somebody at that point says, oh, good, everybody's saved. No. Daniel made that pretty clear, Daniel chapter 12. Some will be resurrected to life. That's good news. Some will be resurrected to everlasting, it starts, it has no end, disgrace, shame, and an existence in the lake of fire. For some, when they die, if Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God for them, they will get a glorified body just like Jesus. And it is a body that is physical, but it is specifically crafted to make the most of all of the joys that are in heaven. And it doesn't get old, doesn't wear out, doesn't get old and kind of pudgy looking like preachers do sometimes. But for some, if they've decided, I'm going to probably try and establish my own righteousness. I think I'm going to rely on my own goodness to be good enough to get into heaven. They're going to have a horrible, horrible surprise. Because in Romans chapter 3, Paul said, "Wherefore by the keeping of the law will no flesh be justified in his sight." Is it that way? Nobody does. There's only one way you make it. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, meaning that the full weight and penalty of the sin for this guy was laid on Jesus, and he paid for it right down to the last angstrom. And not only that, there was a legal transfer. My legal standing was transferred to him, called imputation. And his legal standing, which is perfect, was imputed to mine. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you reject that, especially after today, and you've been warned, if you reject that, you'll be resurrected. You'll get a body. You'll be given a body that is fitted for destruction, that is specifically designed to survive and be exposed to all of the torments of hell. Don't do that. You're warmly invited. Be reconciled to God. Why would you do that? You need to receive as a gift the righteousness of God as something that you can't earn, but that God provided for you. And you put your faith and trust in that, not in whatever good works program you got going. And you're resurrected to life. So, those are some of the implications of the resurrection. The ones honored to be the first proclaimers of the gospel were women. Why? Well, actually, I don't think it was a male-female thing. It was a passionate, affectioned worship thing by a motivated, committed disciple. That's the issue. The ladies got there early, not one man in the crew. They got there early. They were motivated and hardworking and committed to an affectionate relationship with the master, even though they were not going to get any tangible, they thought, reward from it. They were loyal. They were ministry focused. And when they had good news, like he is risen, they were quick. They were loyal, dependable, and earnest to share the good news. I want to be that kind of a disciple this Resurrection Sunday to my family, to my neighbors, to everybody I know. I want to be that kind of a disciple. Don't you? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful good news that you have been raised from the dead, and because we didn't get baptized into the body of Christ, we too will be resurrected to life. What a mercy, what a grace that is. And again, this Resurrection Sunday, we pause and we say, thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift to us. We want to bless your name. And Lord, we want to proclaim your name For the glory of God and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.